Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice, in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. Now behold, the king walketh before you. That king, of course, is Saul. For I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord, and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they said, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. When they forgat the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord, and said, We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Baalim and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, and Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelt safe. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold, the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord, and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord, and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verses 23 and 24. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord, and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, did you know that your office bearers pray for you? You know, of course, that they hold meetings. That's regularly announced in the bulletin. They conduct family visitation. They oversee catechism. And they exercise Christian discipline. You know that the deacons hold their meetings and that they visit the poor and the widows, the elderly and the congregation. You know that the minister preaches and teaches. But did you know how much they pray? They pray for themselves. They pray for themselves for wisdom, for courage, for the strength that they need to do the work in the Church of Jesus Christ. They do so because their office not only gives them duties of conducting meetings, but their office gives them the care of your souls. And because of that, they pray for you. Did you know, office bearers, that praying for the people is not merely a good idea, a wise thing, but it is absolutely required of you? That in fact, if you do not pray for the people of God who are in this congregation, you sin against the Lord. These are some of the things that are taught in the text that we consider this morning. Samuel is speaking in the chapter that we read. He's addressing a gathering of the congregation of Israel at Gilgal. They came together, according to the end of chapter 11, to renew the kingdom there, we read in verse 14, and in verse 15, to make Saul king before the Lord. This was really the second time they were making Saul king. The first time, when Samuel anointed Saul in front of the people, there was a goodly number of people in Israel that did not want Saul to be their king. This man coming out of the little tribe of Benjamin, we don't want him to be our king. He will not rule over us. And for quite some time, Saul did nothing. He went back to farming his father's land. And then God brought a change. The Ammonites threatened the northern city of Jabesh-Gilead. And God, who had given the Spirit to Saul for wisdom and for courage, God raised up Saul and an army, and they went and delivered that city of Jabesh-Gilead, and God gave to Israel a great victory over the Ammonites, led as Saul led Israel. From that point on, Saul was accepted by the people, and now they come together to appoint him as king before the Lord, renew the kingdom here with Saul as king. But aged Samuel has some words to speak to the people before Saul takes over entirely as king. First of all, he will rebuke the people. He will rebuke them because they have rejected Jehovah from being their king. This was a grievous sin. He points out that God had faithfully led them, faithfully cared for them. But that when the people saw the nations with their king, they said, "Let us have a king like the other nations. This is what we want." And therefore, they had sinned against the Lord. Samuel proved that by saying, "Is it not the wheat harvest today when you do not expect any rain? This is not the time for rain." But he cried out to God, and God sent rain and thunder to show the people that they were worthy of God's judgment. And the people recognized it and confessed their sin. They asked Samuel in verse 19, "Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not." Samuel reassures them, they will not die. And the reason especially is found in verse 22, "For the Lord will not forsake his people that his great for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." Then he adds the words of the text. "As for me," says Samuel, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I will pray for you." This is his promise, and it's a promise that is entirely fitting and necessary for the office bearers to take upon their lips today. "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for this congregation." The text also includes an exhortation to the people, to you. "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart." And that is appropriate to us as a congregation too, because that's the goal of these men in their work and in their prayers. So let's consider this text under the theme, a promise to pray for God's people. First of all, this will be a prayer that will be made by faithful office bearers. Secondly, they will make this prayer for God's people. And finally, the goal of their prayers and their instruction is unto a godly walk in the congregation. Your and my congregation, as a congregation, the godly walk that is required of us. This prayer is, first of all, this promise is made by faithful office bearers. Office bearers are men called by God and then appointed and qualified to a position where they represent God Himself before the people. That's an office bearer. Samuel was an office bearer called by God to be God's representative serving the people, the nation of Israel. He was called at a young age. The children here will remember the story of Samuel being called to be a prophet. You recall that Samuel lived with Eli, the old high priest. And he lived there because the mother of Samuel, many years before, had made a vow before the Lord. She so desired a child that she said, "Lord, the child that you give me, I will devote to the service of the Lord." And when God gave her Samuel, she did that very thing. She brought Samuel to the temple, and there Samuel lived and served God. In the temple, Samuel learned the temple service. He learned the sacrifices. He learned the feasts that it was necessary for the people to hold. And he learned to fear God. As wicked as the godless sons of Eli were, so reverential and holy was Samuel in his life. This was part of God's preparing him to be a prophet and to be a judge in Israel. And then God called him. specifically called him in the middle of the night. You children remember that. Samuel is lying in bed and he hears someone calling him, Samuel, Samuel. And he gets up and he runs to Eli. And he says to Eli, what do you want me for? And Eli instructed him. He hadn't called him. Samuel went back to bed. And again he hears the word Samuel. And so he runs to Eli. And Eli again says, I didn't call you. And Eli understands eventually this is God calling him. Hear this, then Samuel will say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And that's what he did. God called Samuel to be a prophet in Israel. And so he served God faithfully. Now, the offices in the Old Testament were not as clear and distinct yet at this time. There obviously were priests. There obviously were prophets when God called them. That wasn't constant. And there were judges in the land. Samuel was all three of those. Samuel was a priest. A priest is to be holy unto the Lord, devoted with all his heart and soul unto the Lord, holy because he stands before God and brings the sacrifices of the people before God on behalf of the people. He also blesses the people on behalf of God and represents God, therefore, to the people of the congregation. Samuel offered the sacrifices. He went from place to place throughout Israel offering sacrifices. And he made intercession for the people. Recall the time at Mizpah after the Israelites had sinned so grievously, they had lost the ark. Now the ark is restored and he calls the people back to Mizpah. And while the congregation is there and Samuel is interceding on behalf of the people, the Philistines come with their armies, and again Samuel pleads with the Lord, offers a sacrifice, and God sent a terrible storm with hailstones and sent the army of the Philistines running back to Philistia. He served them as priest. He served them later as judge. Judge is not a king, but a judge was functioning somewhat in the office of king, as a judge was limited to a certain time of oppression. The people would turn to their idols and sin, and God would then send a nation from around them to oppress them. And then the people would repent of that, and they would cry unto the Lord for deliverance. But they were not always of a right spirit. They were not always really repenting from the heart, so God would send a judge who would then instruct the people, put away your idols from your homes, take up the idols out of your hearts, turn to the Lord, repent, and God will deliver you. And when the people repented, then oftentimes the judge would march in front of the army and lead the army against their enemies. Samuel was a judge in Israel. He would lead the people back to the Lord and away from their idolatry. He admonished them to repent and turn to the Lord. He went around Israel not only offering sacrifices, but teaching the people the fear of the Lord and obedience to God's word. Samuel was a prophet and a priest and a judge, a faithful office bearer in the Old Testament church. In the church today, God gives office bearers. God calls men. In the Old Testament, God called by either speaking directly, as he had to Samuel, calling him, or by sending a prophet to anoint someone with oil. That would indicate God has anointed this man either to be prophet or to be priest or to be king in Israel. And everyone thereby knew this is a man called by God, set apart to the office, and equipped by the Spirit, because the oil was a picture of the Holy Spirit that qualified a man for labors in the office. That's how God called and appointed a man to the office in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, God uses the lawful call to put a man into office in his church. The church is the instrument used by Christ to call a man. The council forms nominations, and they inform the men of the church that you are nominated to office, the office of elder or of deacon. Then, when the nomination is set, they announce that to the congregation for your approbation, for your approval, so that the church may know that these men have nothing hidden in their lives that anyone here knows about that would disqualify them from being office bearers in the church of Jesus Christ. A very important step in the calling process. And then the male members of the congregation come together. And prior to that, they have considered the nomination carefully. They have offered a prayer to God or prayers to God that God would give them wisdom to know which men ought to be the ones they vote for. And then the men come together and they cast their votes, and the result is the call of Jesus Christ. Christ calls to this office. There is the external call. There is also the internal call that the Holy Spirit works in these men so that they can stand and answer that first question of the form. Do you believe that you are lawfully called by the church and therefore by Christ Himself to this office? To which they answered, yes. That's their conviction. The Spirit works that conviction in their heart. Yes, I am called by Christ Himself. These men are office bearers in the church. They stand in that threefold office. Christ holds one office with three parts: prophet, priest, and king. These men stand as representatives of Christ in His church. Through these men, God rules, preaches, and assists the poor. Christ rules through the office of elder in His church. The calling of the elder is to oversee their fellow office bearers and themselves and the congregation. They are to supervise the preaching of the gospel, to watch the life of the minister, and to oversee the teaching in catechism, as well as the work of the deacons, to make sure that the deacons are doing their work, not that they do the work for them, not that they decide how much money goes to the poor, but are you doing the work that God calls you to do? Their concern is the spiritual care of the souls of God's people. And that's why they bring the Word of God. They are shepherds who care for the sheep that Christ has entrusted to them. They are especially concerned for the youth of the congregation and for the elderly of the congregation. That's their special concern because those are the weak of the congregation. They care for the troubled. They are pastors. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, I am also an elder and a shepherd, he said. Elders are shepherds. They're pastors of the flock. They warn the flock. They comfort the flock. They rebuke the sheep and they admonish them to godliness. Harmony with that, they come into our homes once a year in family visitation, and they bring the Word of God. Not their opinions, but the Word of God that each family needs to hear. And they guard the table of the Lord through Christian discipline. They put out those who refuse to walk in godliness, those who refuse to repent. They lead them back when they stray. That's their earnest desire. And they guard the walls also, not of the church building, but the walls of Zion against the attacks of the world around them, against any heresy and the wolves that would attack the church. The deacons are merciful high priests. If the elders are the king in the church, so to speak, the deacons are the merciful high priest. The high priest's office was to offer a sacrifice, indicating the mercy that God has upon his people. He doesn't destroy them. He sends his wrath upon the sacrifice in mercy toward his people Israel. And they also help the poor. That's what the high priest did in the Old Testament. Well, in the church today, we have deacons who act as priests. They visit the weak. Visit the widows and the widowers. They visit the elderly of the congregation and the afflicted. They bring not only the means to assist in the afflictions of this life, the poverty and troubles, but they bring the Word of God, the comfort of the Word of God. These things are called the mercies of Jesus Christ that they bring to the congregation. God, Jesus Christ, rules through the elder. He's the merciful high priest through the office of deacon. And he's the prophet through the minister. Minister called to bring the word of God to bear on all the lives of God's people. To reveal God. To reveal his will. To reveal God as the God of our salvation. And therefore to reveal God through Jesus Christ. And to preach the cross of Jesus Christ, so that the salvation that we have may be constantly set before us week after week. Because we are all sinners, the preaching must come and admonish us. And sometimes it must rebuke us because of the sins that we live in. It is noteworthy that all three of those offices have one important thing in common, and that is they bring the Word. The minister brings the Word from the pulpit. He brings the Word in the catechism room, the instruction that we need to hear. And the elders bring the Word. This is their authority. They do not have authority simply to say, "Oh, this is what I want you to do." Their authority is right here. They have to be able to say to the congregation, "Thus saith the Lord. Let me show you that this is what the Lord says to you. This is what you must obey." They bring the Word of Jesus Christ. The deacons bring comfort from the Word, or they sometimes need to bring exhortations to us when we do not give as we ought, when we do not live as good stewards of what God has given. But it's the Word that they must bring. This is how they decide things. This is how they make their decisions. The elders and deacons must not be as sometimes husbands can be. "Well, this is what I want, and now let's see if I can find it here in the Bible." That's backwards. What does the Word of God have to say? This is why we decide what we do, because the Word of God demands that we go this way. Elders and deacons and the preaching of the gospel. This is the Word. And therefore, we as a congregation receive these men as office bearers of Jesus Christ. Men called by Christ. Men who have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Men equipped, therefore, to do the work. It does not matter one bit whether you particularly got along with the office bearers in the past when they were not office bearers. It does not matter if it maybe is a son-in-law or a brother-in-law who is in office. It doesn't matter whether you particularly like that person. That's unimportant. Only this. They are office bearers of Jesus Christ. They're called by Christ. We honor them. We submit to them because of the office that Christ has given them. In the face of all of that, it is obvious that these men, office bearers, will be men of prayer. They will pray. What is prayer? Prayer is worship, first of all. In prayer, a man humbles himself down to the ground. That's the first step in prayer. If you don't do that, you're not praying. You recognize how insignificant you are, how humble, how lowly you are. Speck of dust, a sinner. Prayer is worship where we magnify God. We exalt His name. We want God to know that we worship Him. Prayer is worship. Second place, prayer is communication. We talk with God. We're actually able to speak with Him, to pour out our hearts before God, to make known to Him our needs and petitions. And that thirdly is prayer. It's petitions. It's always bringing requests. Requests for ourselves and requests for the whole church, as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, our sins, our daily bread. We pray for the church, not merely ourselves. We make our petitions. Prayer is worship, it's communicating with God, and it's bringing our petitions to God. Office bearers will be men of prayer. You can understand why when you look at the responsibility that we've outlined here briefly and that the form laid out, the heavy responsibility that these men have to be office bearers in the Church of Jesus Christ. They represent Christ Himself. Who would dare to do that? Who would dare to take that upon himself and say, I will represent Christ? A sinner representing Christ, the Savior, God in the flesh? And then he sees the responsibility that he has, that he has to answer to Jesus Christ for how he deals with the people. He sees his own weaknesses. He sees his sins. And he cries out to God for the grace that he needs to do the work faithfully. He's a man of prayer. Besides that, his work is always with the Word. This is where he is laboring. This is what he must bring. And therefore, he prays constantly that he may understand the Word. Not merely that he will know some texts that he can pull out at an opportune time, but that he will know and understand what the Bible teaches to be able to apply it to so many different circumstances that he will face as an office bearer. And he has to know how to bring the word that is appropriate to the widow and to the grieving and to the one who is impenitent. He has to know to bring an appropriate word to each one of God's people at the right time. And so he asks for the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit will give wisdom, that the Holy Spirit will give the ability to understand the Word and to bring that Word to God's people. But he also prays because he knows that nothing he does will be of any avail unless the Holy Spirit takes the word that He brings and applies it to the hearts of God's people. There will be no comfort in sorrowing unless the Spirit takes the word and applies it to that person who is sorrowing. There will be no repentance unless the Spirit takes the word that is brought and applies it to the heart of the impenitent. There will be no wisdom given to those who are instructed with wise counsel unless the Spirit applies that counsel to the hearts of God's people. So a faithful office bearer will pray. And he will pray for you, for God's people. That's the second thing we consider this morning. For God's people, the office bearers must never forget that they are dealing with God's people. Samuel reminded Israel of that reality in connection with the assurance of the salvation that they had in Jehovah God, he reminded them. They said, pray for us that we die not. They recognized that they deserved the wrath of God. They deserved to be put to death. Pray for us. Samuel reminds them in verse 22, it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. You will not die because of His name's sake. He has made you to be His people. That's what office bearers must remember. These are God's people. They are not a group of unbelievers. God has made them to be His people. God has made them to be His people in eternity, electing them, choosing them in love in Jesus Christ. He has made them to be His people by giving His Son to die for them so that they are a redeemed people in the blood of Jesus Christ. He has made them to be His people by applying the blessings of salvation, calling them, giving them faith, regeneration, not in that order, but regeneration, then faith, and justifying them and sanctifying them and even in principle glorifying them. That's what they're God's people. That determines every way that you work with them. It's so important to remember that because it's a very easy thing to forget. These people that I just said are chosen and redeemed and regenerated and called and sanctified, these people will sin. They're going to commit sins you can't imagine. And they're going to rebel. They're going to backbite and slander you. They're going to say evil things about you as office bearers. And they're going to sin against each other. Moses, one moment in his life, forgot what he said here, what Samuel said here. And Moses said, hear now, ye rebels! That must never come out of the mouth of an office bearer. When the consistory receives a letter from a man who tends to be unhappy about things in the church, you must not sit down and say at the consistory meeting, ah, this man is a troublemaker. No. He's a sheep. He's one of God's people. That determines how you work with them. There are churches where the congregation is viewed to be mostly unbelievers, with just a few that may come to the Lord's table. The rest are unbelievers. That is impossible for me to comprehend how an office bearer could work in a situation like that. How can the elders do work in that congregation? How can the deacons bring comfort? How can the minister preach? Think of how it will affect the work. The deacons come with comfort. And their comfort is essentially Lord's Day 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Even if it's poverty or suffering or old age. What is your only comfort? That I, with body and soul in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior. You bring that to somebody and he says, well, but I'm not a believer. You have nothing. You have no comfort. An elder. Elders coming to a man who's walking in sin, and you admonish him, and he says, but I'm not a believer. I'm not a believer. Live as a child of God, the elders say, but I'm not a believer. Repent, and he says, but I can't. I can't. I'm an unbeliever. Really, he's saying, I won't. And the congregation is addressed by the minister in preaching as mostly unbelievers. And he preaches to them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But he says, well, I know that for most of you this doesn't mean anything because you don't believe this, but for you who believe, this is comforting. What a way to preach. We must approach God's people, these people, as God's people. They may be hardened. They may be a David who's committed horrible sins, who's hardened in his impenitence for weeks and months and even a year. But we admonish them to walk in the Word of God as believers. There will be, of course, in a congregation carnal. There will be those who are hypocrites. There always are. And eventually, God will indicate that and they will have to be exercised, discipline exercised, or they will leave the congregation. But we treat God's people as God's people. This congregation is a congregation of Jesus Christ, God's people. And because they are God's people, you are to pray for them. You are to pray for them. Samuel said, you must. Not to pray for them is a sin against the Lord. That word sin is the ordinary word for missing the mark, turning away from the mark and aiming in the opposite direction. This is the word that Joseph used when Potiphar's wife wanted him to lie with her, and he said, how can I commit this great sin against the Lord? A terrible violation of the commandments of God. That's the word Samuel uses here. Sometimes it refers to a lack of fulfilling of an obligation, as when Moses commanded Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh that they had to fight with the other tribes until the land of Canaan was cleared of the Canaanites. If you do not do this, said Moses, you will sin against the Lord. Same words that Samuel uses. And that's what Samuel was talking. He's not talking here about some gross violation of the law of God, active transgression, but he's talking about a failure to do what is required of you in the office. Praying for God's people. Now that raises a question. Are the office bearers the only ones that need to pray? Do not we all pray for the church and for each other? And certainly we do. And this is the calling of all believers. Ephesians 6, Paul exhorts believers, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit for all saints. Pray for them all. But particularly, it's the office bearers who must pray, who do pray for the church. Listen to Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, wherefore also we pray always for you. And then he gives the content. Or Colossians 1, verse 3. There Paul writes, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So he's praying for the church of Thessalonica. He's praying for the church of Colossae. And James 5:14, we are admonished, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you. They pray for you. They're called to pray for you. For what? What should be the content of the prayer? We can make general prayers, Lord, bless God, bless thy people. But surely it should be more specific than that. What did Samuel pray for? He prayed for deliverance from their enemies, the Philistines. He prayed that the people would be faithful to the Lord, that they would be obedient, keep His commandments, not follow idols, but be faithful in their worship to the Lord God. Office bearers pray for the same. I would encourage office bearers to take out the directory at night and look through part of the congregation and look at the needs that you find in this family, in this individual, in this marriage, this young person, and pray. Pray. They pray and must pray for grace, that the congregation will grow in the grace and knowledge of God. They pray for the youth, generally, that they may be kept from temptation, which the world especially aims at the youth. They pray for those who are in trials, that God will give grace in that trial. They pray for God's mercy to those who are in times of sorrow. They pray for repentance to those who are walking in impenitence. They pray for wisdom to those who are clearly facing major decisions in their life. They will pray for this family because there's turmoil here. They will pray for this marriage because there is division in that marriage. They will pray for a mother who is depressed, for a father who is struggling to pay the bills. They will pray for the youth that is exhibiting some rebellious spirit. They will pray. Now, to do that, if you're going to pray with any kind of understanding, you have to know this congregation. You have to know this congregation. You have to know the members. You have to know the families. You have to live with them, be involved with them. It mustn't be that there's a circle of young people and no elder ever walks into that circle. Elders must visit people in the congregation. They don't go off in their own little group week after week. They have a job to do. They have to find out what life is like in this congregation. That's the beauty of family visitation, finding out what is life like. But don't wait for that. Once a year, if you have a system of elders that watches over a group, or if you have the whole congregation, get to know this congregation. Get to know their struggles, their trials, so that you can pray for them meaningfully. You must not only know the church, you must love the church. You must love the church. If you don't love this congregation, you don't belong in the office you're in. You love them because they're God's people. And love will be indicated by the fact you're willing to give yourself. Give yourself. Yes, your family will suffer. You will neglect them somewhat because you have so much to care for. You will give of your time. Your health may even struggle. You may have to give up some time at work, some money, to be able to do the work that you have to do in your office. You will give of yourself out of love for this congregation. Not only that, but you will teach them. In verse 23, that word "but" shouldn't be there. Samuel says, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, and I will teach you the good and right way." Those things go together. Prayer is with a view to teaching. All office bearers teach. Yes, the minister, of course, that's the teaching elder. His work is to bring the Word of God, preaching and in catechism. But the elders must be apt to teach. And that doesn't mean, first of all, that they can lead a catechism class. That's not the first requirement. That they're apt to teach in the congregation. That they're able to open up the Word of God and give instruction, to give advice and counsel to God's people in their needs. This is instruction. Teaching them the good and the right way. Instructing the erring members as well as those who are troubled in the congregation. And instructing by their own lives, by godly lives that are an example to the flock of how to live a Christian life. Deacons teach. They teach. They teach Christian stewardship. They teach patience and humility to those who are suffering in poverty. They teach the principles of giving to God's people. You're teaching. This is your work, to teach the people the good and the right way. So prayer is with a view to the instruction too. And that is, in the third place, the goal. The goal is a godly walk. A godly walk. Samuel said to the people of God, "Fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your hearts. The fear of the Lord is not terror, it's the fear of love, that you love God so much you never want to do anything that would offend God, that would make God unhappy with you. To the elders, to the deacons, this is what you're interested in. You're not interested merely that you have a congregation that doesn't give you trouble, a congregation that shows up week after week so you don't have to visit them, but you want a congregation that fears the Lord, that walks in obedience to Him from the heart. There is your concern. It has to do with attitudes. Merely coming to church but not paying attention, there's a great concern there. Members who live on the fringe, who hardly have any friends and hardly have any connection to the congregation, there's a concern there. Members who are always unhappy, unhappy with the preaching, unhappy with the consistory's decisions, unhappy with other members, there's a concern there. They need not only prayer, but instruction. What we're seeking is the fruit of a life of thankfulness. That's what Samuel makes plain here when he admonishes the people of God in verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. And then he said, for consider how great things He hath done for you. How great things He hath done. And in this chapter, he outlines to the people of Israel, look at what God did from the land of Egypt into Canaan, delivering you from your oppressors here. This is what God has done for you. And that's what the congregation has to have set before them by the office bearers continually. What has God done for you? Salvation in Jesus Christ. Deliverance from the enemies of the world and the devil and your own sinful flesh. And the glory of heaven that awaits you. This is what God has done for you. Now, live out of that. Live a thankful life out of that. A life that honors God. The office bearers must be constantly pointing the congregation to that kind of obedience, that kind of thankful living and praise to God. Not out of compulsion, not because you want to keep the elders away from you, not because you don't want the deacons to come and admonish you, not that, but out of love for God. Out of gratitude for what He has done, we as a congregation will fear the Lord and walk in His ways. That's our calling. And God knows how weak our faith is. And God knows that we need direction in our life. We're prone to sin as a congregation. That's why, though Christ is in heaven, He puts office bearers in our congregation who can teach us, who will pray for us, so that we will walk in a godly way. May God give to the office bearers the grace they need, and to us as a congregation. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word of truth. Bless Thy word to our hearts. Give us a love for Thee and a love for Thy word and a desire to walk in obedience in whatever calling and station Thou hast given us in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.